In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So happy Easter. Easter is an interesting season in the life of the church, an interesting festival, not least because it's a big one, right? It's probably the biggest in the church year, comparable to Christmas, and liturgically sort of even overmatching Christmas in its splendor. There's a whole week of sort of full Easter celebrations liturgically, where anthems and stuff that are prescribed or remain the same as they do on Easter days. There's a whole week of that, and then there's 50 days, as it, you know, really doesn't peter out entirely until Trinity Sunday, which is 8 weeks fully after Easter, and then the vestments become green again, and everything returns to normal, or is what passes for normal, at least among Episcopalians, which is still kind of strange, probably. But anyway, that's all by way of saying happy Easter. It remains Eastertide, and happy Easter. So in addition to this being Eastertide and the second Sunday of Easter, there is a confluence of kind of three things, liturgical realities, today that's worth noting, and each of the three is connected to the to motherhood. Firstly, today is the Sunday within the octave of the Feast of the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The propers for that feast are on page 235 in the prayer book, if you'd like to gaze at them. This is the day on which we commemorate the events recorded in the first chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, when, as Luke says, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And of course, the angel Gabriel announced that Mary would conceive and bear Jesus, and hence the title of this feast, the Annunciation, or the announcement of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's the commemoration of Mary's conception of Jesus by the Holy Ghost. And as such, it's celebrated in the church year actually on March the 25th, which is exactly, and not coincidentally, 9 months before Christmas Day, which is the feast of the birth of Jesus. Right? Exactly 9 months. But on years like this year, when it falls in Holy Week, the rubrics say that it's transferred away from, you know, to the next available day on the calendar, which is the week following Easter week, which this week was, or this year was last Monday, which means that this Sunday falls in the shadow of that feast, right? An octave liturgically is like the kind of shadow of a feast. So anyway, that's the first sort of stream in the confluence of these three things. The second is something that took place just before this service, namely another service commonly called the Churching of Women, or the Thanksgiving of Women After Childbirth. It was for Mimi Greitzer, who's with us here this morning, and who, as you know, recently brought little Hugh into the world, and Hugh is also with us here this morning wearing a little bear suit, which I found quite fetching. The Churching of Women, the Churching of Mimi, in this case, is a little seldom seen little liturgy in the prayer book, and more's the pity, in my view. It's the second time we've done it since I've been at All Saints, and it'd be nice to do it all the time. It'd be great to do it every week. It's rooted in the ancient ritual purification of a woman after childbirth in the Mosaic Law. And I hasten to sort of like clarify that it's a ritual purification, not a moral purification, right? There's nothing sinful about giving birth. But there was ritual purity, you know, it was a much on the minds of the ancient Israelites, the Hebrews. So there are all kinds of things that could defile a person that had nothing to do with sinfulness, just, you know, like touching the wrong thing or being at the wrong place at the wrong time would necessitate ritual purification, and childbirth was one of those things. And Leviticus prescribed that 40 days after the birth of a firstborn son, a woman was to go and be ritually purified and present the child, that open the matrix, as it says in Scripture, present him to the Lord and redeem him with a sacrifice, right? And that's what Mary and Joseph did 40 days after the birth of Jesus. So the Churching of Women was kind of, you know, the Christian version of that, which is, you know, an ancient liturgy. And we did it this morning. And it usually happens, you know, 40-ish days after after the birth of the child. So the third stream in this confluence of liturgical realities this morning is what we're doing, and I've already mentioned, after this service, which is eating deviled eggs in the parish hall. So I'm jesting. It's, we're blessing an expectant mother, namely Lissa Leonard, and deviled eggs go with that blessing, thanks be to God, and something I reiterate to which you were all invited. And that brief service of blessing of an expectant mother is another sort of like seldom seen thing, but it's another joyful one, and one that I also, you know, likewise wish that we could do all the time. But it's a very happy occasion this morning in virtue of the fact that we are doing it. So thanks be to God. Thanks be to Lissa and Gareth. Alleluia. So there's a baby shower too, as I mentioned, but please donate to the nursery. That's what the Leonards have asked, and that's very generous of them, and thank them for that. So what's all this about? Why is it all important? Well, I would suggest because moms are important. That's the first thing to say. And not least because our existence depends on moms, on mothers, both our existence as individuals and our existence as a community, as a church. I would go so far as to suggest that the numerical decline of churches, especially in the West, and indeed the numerical decline of societies, as you may know, the birth rate in societies all across the developed world has fallen below replacement levels, which means that populations without immigration throughout the developed world are shrinking. That's new. This is a new reality, and there's a diminishment in churches that is corresponds to that. And I think that what lies behind it, in part at least, is our failure to honor mothers and motherhood and childbearing, indeed, and the thing that the nexus within which those things take place, the institution which we call marriage. The generative potential of men and women has a profound theological underpinning that is rooted in creation itself. And it's no coincidence that we call that generative potential procreation, right? Because it's related to creation, and it marks the connection between ourselves, our lives, and the rest of the created order, the world, the cosmos, as they say in Greek. Think of how Genesis speaks of the generations of the heavens and the earth, the second chapter of Genesis, when it tells the story of how this all came to be. It speaks of the generations of the heavens and the earth. And of course, the generations of Adam in subsequent chapters emerge from the generations of the heavens and the earth. And they are the headwaters, you might say, of the generations of Israel. These are all marked, by the way, by the long series of begats. You know, in the Bible has all these lists of so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, which modern readers and lectionaries, for that matter, habitually skip over. Nobody likes to read those things. They're very tedious. But other cultures and other times would like pore over them. We're very interested in those genealogies. But that's what they're about. They're about our embeddedness within a long stream of generation, right, of procreation. They all come to a head in the Gospel of Luke, in the third chapter, which tells us how Melchi begat Levi, and Levi begat Mathat, and Mathat begat Heli, and Heli begat Joseph, and Joseph begat, as was supposed, he says, Jesus. The genealogical character of marriage and of motherhood is the divinely given form of redemption in Jesus Christ. It all comes to its full flowering in the birth of Jesus from the Virgin Mary. And mothers have a profound and essential role in this form of redemption. And this form of redemption, by the way, is the only form of redemption that we know, and we need to be redeemed. I would go so far as to say that mothers have a unique charism in the story of salvation, a unique pattern of conformity to Jesus Christ. Consider what the Lord says in the second lesson today about laying down his life for the sheep. The profundity of this was illustrated to me personally when Kate was pregnant, and I realized that the life of my son was entirely derived from and embraced by the life of his mother. How her body enfolded his body. How he knew nothing at that time but the sound of her heartbeat and the rhythm of her body's movements. How literally his blood received oxygen and nutrients from her blood. I think there's no more profound example of a life totally donated to and for another. What can compare to that? The Lord's words to his disciples at the Last Supper can very aptly and uniquely be said by a mother to her baby in the womb. This is my body. This is my blood for you. It's a mystery in which we have all participated, even those of us who are not and never will be mothers, but we've participated in it because, of course, we all had a mother. Your belly button is a reminder of this fact of your history. We were all once in that position of total fetal dependency, which is the very basis for our being in the world at all. And it is an icon, as I've suggested, of our total fetal dependency on Jesus Christ, which is not so far-fetched, perhaps, as he alluded to himself as being like a mother hen gathering her brood. I really, really want for All Saints to be a place that takes all of this quite seriously by honoring and nurturing motherhood and fatherhood, the lives, in other words, of young families, of those in our community who are living out the genealogical character of marriage, the divinely given form of redemption in Jesus Christ, and who are thus reminding the rest of us, if we have eyes to see, of the divinely given form of our redemption in Jesus Christ, who, as St. Peter said in the first lesson today, in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.